Courageous Faith, an exposition of Psalm 34, verses 1 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September 20th, 2009.
Father, again, as we come to your word, I pray that you would open it to us, that we would be nourished and encouraged, that we would be fed and challenged, that you would speak to us the word that we need to hear. Father, I pray that in the midst of all the voices we hear around us, that we'll hear your voice tonight, clear and distinct. And we'll listen to it. And we'll obey. And we'll seek to live the truth, not merely confess it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever been knocked down emotionally or spiritually? You ever have the wind knocked out of your spiritual sail? You ever have those circumstances, those trials, those tribulations that come into your life that just take your breath away? You're just hit hard and you're really not sure where to turn. You're really not sure how you're going to respond. And did you notice that being a child of God didn't make you immune? Just because you've confessed faith in Christ, just because you turn from your sin to trust Christ, doesn't mean you get a free pass. Doesn't mean that you won't have heartache and struggle and trial in this life. See, the problem with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is that, well, it isn't true. Other than that, there's nothing wrong with it. But the idea that if you just have enough faith, you're not going to go through heartache, that if you just believe that difficult times aren't going to come to you, it's just not true. Our God has promised us that He would never leave us or forsake us. He promised to be with us in our trial. He never promised to deliver us from trial, but out of trial. The promise of our God is that we don't go through those things alone. We don't experience heartache alone. We don't go through distress and try to find God out there somewhere, but that He is always with His people. Sometimes rotten things happen. Sometimes, even for the people of God, hurtful things happen. The promise of our God is, fear not, for I'm with you. The promise of our God is that He has overcome the world. Well, all that's well and good. I mean, those are great promises, and it may be nice to even have one of those little books you can buy at Mardell or Lifeway or some other Christian bookstore that has all of those promises there for you that you can just flip over and say, well, here's what I'm going through, so I'm going to read this promise. That's good, but still, how do you hang on? How do you believe in the midst of that struggle? When you find yourself in the valley, when you find yourself, when everything's gone wrong, how do you hold on to those promises? What do you do when trouble rears its ugly head? What do you do when you find yourself drowning in your tribulation? Well, let's turn to the Scripture and see if we can find an answer. Tonight I want us to look together at Psalm 34. This is a Psalm of David. This is one of those that we're even given a title for the psalm. Note the title of this one. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before a king Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now that sounds like a country western tune to me. I don't know whether it is. I don't know whether it had a steel guitar with it or not when David did it, but sounds like it, doesn't it? It's referring to a time in the life of David that was extremely stressful and difficult. It's referring to a time of the historical record of the life of David that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. The context is that David is running from King Saul. David has already been anointed as the new king, but Saul didn't want to step aside. And then Saul's determined to get rid of David. Saul's determined to kill him. So David has to leave. He has to leave Jonathan, his close friend that he loved like a brother. He had to leave without weapon. He has no armor. He has no food. He has no companions. He's a fugitive. He fled to Nob, where the high priest fed him and gave him a weapon. So he had to run. He has no army. He has no weapon. So he goes to Nob, and the high priest took pity on him. And he said, well, come in, let me give you some food. And here's a weapon. Now, the weapon he gave him was Goliath's sword. So he's been nourished. He's been cared for. He's been given a weapon. And to show you how desperate David was, he was trying to get away from Saul. He was trying to preserve his life. And so what did he do? He went to Gath. I know you're shocked by that. I know many of you are saying, so what? He went to Gath. What does that mean? Gath was Goliath's hometown. Do you remember the relationship between David and Goliath? You remember that David slew Goliath and he took that sword that belonged to Goliath, cut his head off? And now you go to his hometown carrying that sword? Not a warm reception. They weren't thrilled to see him. When brought before the king, David puts on this act. He begins speaking incoherently. He begins salivating, allowing it to run down his beard. And the king says, excuse me, folks, but are we so short of crazy people here you had to bring an outsider? Are we so short of madmen that you had to import one? Why did you bring this man before me? Why is he here? He's fled to the land of Goliath. It leaves me wondering if it was really an act. Maybe he really was insane. But it's during this time that he wrote this psalm. It's a psalm that's quoted twice in the New Testament. It's alluded to in several other passages. And it's a psalm that serves to remind us that the righteous must respond to tribulation with courageous faith. And note again how I word that. The righteous must respond to tribulation with courageous faith. I'm not saying that should tribulation come. I'm saying when it does. We must respond with a courageous faith. With a strong faith. With a faith that's not weak, that isn't timid, that isn't wondering, that isn't hesitating, that isn't stumbling. But a strong and courageous faith. Spurgeon described this psalm as a hymn and a sermon. He said if you take the first 10 verses, it's really a hymn. It's a great song of praise to God. It's an accurate description of God's glory and His grace. And he's calling on others to join him in this worship of God. It provides a wonderful testimony of all of God's goodness and all of God's grace. And then beginning in verse 11 down through the end, it's a sermon. As he's calling those who are hearing this song to action. I'm going to point out five principles of courageous faith as we walk through this together. First, I want you to note in verse 1 down through verse 3 that courageous faith chooses to praise God in every situation. Courageous faith chooses to praise God in every situation. Notice how he begins. I will bless, or I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. David begins by saying that we need to bless the Lord. We need to extol. We need to give praise and glory to Him when things are great. When times are good. And he's also saying we need to extol, praise, bless, honor, glorify the name of the Lord when it's rotten. At all times we need to do this. Why? Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy of our praise when things are great, and he's worthy of our praise when things are rotten. He's worthy of your praise when everything in your little world is perfect, and he's worthy of praise when all hell's broken loose in your life and you can't stand it. He is worthy to be praised. And so David says, let us do this at all times. The word extol means to bless. Specifically means to salute or to congratulate. And the verb tense implies it's something that is continuous. It's something that does not end. His praise, His song, will always be on my lips. Again, extolling the greatness and fame of God over and over and over again. He says, my soul will boast in the Lord. David is saying that he would intensely glory in God's greatness. That sounds good. In fact, it's the kind of thing that when you hear a preacher say it, you may think, you might not say it out loud, but you think at least inside, amen. You think, well, that's true. That's right. That is something that we ought to do. That's something I ought to do. I really need to make it my decision. I really need to make it my choice that in all things, at all times, I'm going to praise the Lord. But make sure you put Psalm 34 in its context. Make sure you understand where David is and what's going on when he makes this wonderful statement. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. Come, let us praise. Let us exalt His name together. He's calling on them to do it. Where is he? He's in a cave. He's in a cave not knowing whether he's going to live or die. He's in a cave where the king has declared he must die. He's in a foreign place with no friends, and he's not sure if he's going to survive. And yet he's singing of the greatness, the glory, and the power of God. There's that part again that says, I don't think he was acting when he was pretending to be insane. How do you do that? Is he crazy? Why in the world would he do that? He's not crazy. That's the heart of a courageous faith. That's a heart that dares to believe when you don't want to believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things you can't see. David didn't understand his circumstance. David's trying to figure out. He's confused. Now, how does this fit in? God told me I was going to be king. In fact, I've already been anointed as the new king. How does my being in this cave, in this place, with a death sentence hanging over me, just where does that fit into the being king part? It didn't make any sense at all to him. It seemed absolutely contrary to all that God had said and all that God had promised him. The whole world was crashing down around him, and yet he was singing. Is he crazy? No, he's faithful. And his faith does not rest in his circumstance or in his ability or in his strength, because his hope, his trust, his confidence is in his God and in the power of his God. When you find yourself surrounded, when you're discouraged, when you're frightened and alone, look to God. Look to God and rehearse in your mind His greatness. Rehearse in your mind His promises to you, His mighty acts on your behalf, your past experience of His grace, and then praise Him. Boast of Him, for He is worthy. Listen again to Spurgeon. In every situation, under every circumstance, before, in, and after trials, in bright days of glee and dark nights of fear, to bless the Lord is never unseasonable. No matter what your circumstance, no matter how difficult the trial, no matter how sunny the day or how dark the night, it's never unseasonable to give praise and glory and honor to God. So how do we respond when tribulation comes? How do we respond when everything's going wrong? We sum up the courage to choose to praise God in every situation. It's a choice that we make by faith. You don't praise Him because you feel like it. Because you won't. You make the choice to praise Him. Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but I really don't want to be guilty of being hypocritical before the Lord and saying something I don't feel. If you say it, feelings will eventually join you. Do you only exercise when you feel like it? I do, and that's why I look like this. Is it hypocritical? Will it not benefit you if you exercise when you don't feel like it? No, you do because it's the right thing, and in doing so, it benefits. When we're obedient to the will of God, it benefits. In every situation, courageous faith chooses to glorify, exalt, and praise God. Second, verse 4 down through verse 7, courageous faith remembers God's sustaining grace. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. David's giving his testimony. David's saying, this is what God has done. This is what the Lord has done for me. Question, who's he testifying to? David's alone in a cave. Who's he testifying to? Well, he's writing it down, so you and me, he's testifying to us in a roundabout way, down the future, yes. You know who he's testifying to at the time he wrote? Himself. He's reminding himself of God's glory, of God's grace, of God's provision, of God's love. You do know, don't you, that there are times that you need to preach to yourself? There are times when you need to testify to yourself. There are times that you need to have your own little prayer meeting that may turn into a camp meeting or revival, and it's just you, and you're the one testifying, and you're the one benefiting from the testimony. There are times you need to do as the psalmist often does, say to yourself, "So, why are you downcast? Face, why are you so low? Look up." David is testifying to himself of God's power and grace. And there are those times when things are difficult, when trial and trouble have overwhelmed you, you need to stop and have a testimony service and say, "You know what? I know God's deliverance. I know God's grace." And you point to very specific times where you experienced the grace and the power of God and say, "God was real there. God delivered me in that. God was real there. He delivered me through that. God delivered me there. I'm here, and He's going to deliver me again." Because you choose to give Him praise. And because you remember His sustaining grace. I sought the Lord. This poor man called. What's the result? He answered me. He delivered me. He heard me. He saved me. He delivered me. David was delivered from fears, troubles, and the enemies that surrounded him. There are two great promises in this section. The first one's in verse 5. Those who look to Him, those who look to the Lord, are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. In other words, those who trust in the Lord will never have to worry about the blush of shame. Why? Because He never fails. Time and eternity will prove that such trust was not in vain, that God will do what He said He would do. The other is in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. You remember in Joshua 5 when Joshua ran in to the angel of the Lord? They were getting ready for battle. And Joshua came upon the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts. Do you remember his question to him? Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side? Do you remember the answer? I'm on the Lord's side. So he turned it around. He said, "Joshua, the question isn't whose side am I on, the question is whose side are you on?" As he saw the presence of God in his deliverance. Elijah had a similar experience in 2 Kings chapter 6. The courageous faith chooses to praise God in every situation, and it remembers God's sustaining grace. Third, in verse 8 through verse 10, courageous faith is confident in the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David calls on others to put the Lord to the test. Taste and see if He is not good. Taste and see if He is not who He said He was, and will He not do what He said He would do. The only way you can know the goodness of God is to experience it for yourself. And that's what David is calling on us to do. He's not daring us. He's not challenging us. He's calling on us to trust God. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That means finds fortress there, finds haven there, finds safety there. Those who fear the Lord fear nothing else. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Faith means believing God and acting upon that belief. And that's what David is calling on us to do in this passage. He wants us to act upon what we know of God and His goodness. For only then will we know ourselves just how good God is. Fourth, in verse 11 through verse 14, courageous faith demonstrates reverence through obedience. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We're told earlier that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to cringe before Him? Does it mean that you're afraid to get out of line? Is it that you're afraid to take a step, or you're afraid to say a word because you're afraid lightning's going to strike you down? What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to reverence. It means to stand in awe. It means to trust. That's what these verses are all about. As we look through this section, we discover that it's not an emotion, it's not an attitude, it's an action that we obey. Jesus is later going to say, "If you love me, then keep my commandments. If you love me, then you will do what I say. If you respect me, you'll do what I say." David's saying that the fear of the Lord is doing right. In other words, to fear the Lord is to obey Him. Not out of fear, in the sense of, I'm afraid God's going to destroy me if I don't do this, but to delight in Him in reverential fear and respect. For the child of God, obedience is not a drudgery. It's not a burden. Obedience for the people of God is our delight. So He's calling on us to obey. Finally, verse 15, down to the end of the psalm. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Courageous faith puts its trust in God and in God alone. It's not a matter that, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. Oh, and I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And my trust in Him is exhibited in my obedience to His Word. It's an obedience to what He's told me to do, so that I think and I feel and I react as He would have me do, because I'm walking in obedience to His command. What do we do when overwhelmed with tribulation? What do we do when trial and circumstance overwhelm? We look to the Lord in courageous faith. Faith that chooses to praise God in any and every situation. Faith that remembers God's sustaining grace. Faith that is confident of God's goodness. Faith that demonstrates its reverence through obedience. And faith which puts its trust in God and in God alone. Trials come. Heartache abounds, even for the people of God, especially in this world. We're not told we won't have trouble. We're told we're going to have plenty of it. But we're not alone. I will never leave you. I am with you always. I will supply all of your needs in accordance with my riches in glory. Our faith, our hope, our confidence is in our God. Look to Him with courageous faith. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.